Our first speaker for the weekend is Brother Al Bryan, and he has chosen the title of his exhortation, The Pearl of Great Price, and we'll start by reading four verses from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verses 13 and 14. Therefore I speak I unto them a parables, because they see not, they're hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing they shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. And then verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that has cast into the sea and gathered it of every kind. We'll now call upon our brother Al Bryant. The Pearl of Great Price.
Good evening, everyone. Glad we all arrived safely this afternoon. Can everybody hear me okay? Is that coming through all right? Okay, good. In the last few years, and this may be true of some of you smaller ecclesias as ours, which I guess I should begin by bringing you the well wishes and greetings of your brethren at the Bonaire, Virginia Ecclesia, first and foremost. And being a small ecclesia, some of us tend to work on themes on our talks and studies. And one theme that I've been working on for a couple of years is the parables of Messiah. So I went through my list, and this is one that I had talked that I had given recently, on the parable of the pearl, and I thought that there was some information here that was certainly good for all of us to rehearse in our own minds as we struggle in our efforts to serve the Lord. So we'll begin by reading again these verses, that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, aside from the parable of the sower, this is probably one of the better known and referenced parables in the Bible, even among secular society. You'll have people reference this parable. As anybody can appreciate the beauty and the luster of a pearl, and while not as popular today in fashion, we might remember an older sister in our ecclesia, perhaps our mother or grandmother, adorned with a beautiful necklace of pearls. The pearls held their own luster as if they were giving off light by themselves, when in reality they are really only a reflection of the light that is around them. So this brings us to the question, what would esteem a pearl as a pearl of great price, as opposed to one of lesser or average quality? What spiritual lessons might we gain from the pearl in general? And I'll say from the outset, it's not necessary for us to be a jeweler to understand this parable or to gain some meaningful insight into the lessons, but some simple rules of quality I think will add to our appreciation of the lessons. So we'll look at some lessons from the pearl itself, and then we'll take those lessons and we'll bring those to the parable that Jesus speaks and hopefully see how those fit together. So how is a pearl made in the first place? Oysters or other mussels that produce pearls may do so in the wild, and that is extremely rare. Most pearls we see today are cultured under highly controlled conditions, although the principle remains the same. So let's imagine for a moment a pearl farmer purposely inserts a piece of shell into the host oyster. So that's what they do. They open up the oyster and they put in a little piece of oyster shell into the oyster to act as an irritant. And the oyster, of course, then secretes calcium carbonate, which they call nacre, or mother of pearl. You may have heard that phrase before. It keeps secreting mother of pearl and coats the irritant over and over and over as protection. So the farmer monitors the growth of the pearl through the use of special instruments until the desired size is achieved, at which point the pearl is harvested. And this is something that I never knew when I began looking into this, but farmers today may utilize a single oyster or a group of oysters that produce good pearls. They may reuse them for years. As long as the oyster lives, they'll continue to reuse them to grow oysters. So that's today. While in ancient times, they would most likely find a pearl in the wild, harvest the oyster, and at which point it would be discarded and save the pearl, of course. So the pearl was made use of at a point following the destruction of the natural body. So I think there's a spiritual lesson in that we can gain. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 45. And while we're doing that, I'm going to find what I put my water. Here we go. Okay. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, or it is cast out of the grave in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown, that is, coming out of the grave in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So in the case of a believer, each of whom may be likened to a pearl in the making, under the careful superintendence of the Elohim, our trials in life of various sorts are designed to produce those irritants that will mold our character into something of value, a pearl. The end result, of course, will depend on how those irritants are dealt with. The application of the Spirit word is perhaps the nacre, that's that mother of pearl substance, the nacre which covers the irritant in such a way that a brilliant luster might at last be achieved. In 1 Peter chapter 1 we read, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That glory that should follow, of which Peter speaks, is at the very heart, I think, of the parable of the pearl of great price. That is what each of us desires to obtain as an everlasting possession. So keep that in mind as we continue our examination of the pearl and the spiritual implications. So let's just return to grandmother's pearl necklace. How do we know that those pearls are the real thing? Are they truly pearls of great value? Are they imitation? Are they fakes? Are they merely for looks? So how do you tell? Well, interestingly, there are seven factors by which pearls are graded. And I don't know how far back that goes, but I would imagine that whether they divided this into seven aspects or not, I'm sure pearls were probably graded in the same way back into time. But interestingly, today, anyhow, seven factors in judging whether what the value is of a pearl. Size, shape, color, luster, surface quality, nacre quality, remember that's that mother of pearl substance, and matching quality. So among the pearls that are of the same size, of the same shape, and of the same color, it's the last four qualities that will distinguish pearls of great price or great value, as it were, from other pearls placed under a bright light for examination. Placed under a bright light for examination. Let's look at Luke 2:32. Luke 2:32. Speaking of our Lord, who was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So this is the light by which we will be examined. Luke 11:34-36. Luke 11:34-36. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not of darkness. If the whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp doth give thee light. The light of the Word. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there's that idea of us being a reflection of the light that we are called to. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, and we'll speak to this a little bit more tomorrow evening, Lord willing. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, which is the light by which we will be examined, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So just like pearls gathered for a specific purpose, every believer will be thoroughly examined in context with the light of the Word, and particularly by Him who is the Word manifest in spirit flesh. Considering now the individual characteristics that determine the value of a pearl, again we have luster, surface quality, maker quality, and matching quality. Let's consider these a little bit more closely. What are they talking about? Luster is intensity of light reflected. Intensity of light reflected. Hebrews 1:3. Who, speaking of our Lord, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as He in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and with the blood and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So luster is the intensity of light reflected from the surface of the pearl, graded from excellent to poor. Excellent having bright and sharp reflections of light, poor being dull and soft looking. While it is our goal to reflect the glory of God in our lives in a manner that is pleasing to Yahweh, Jesus did so perfectly. The very image, as we read in Hebrews, the very image of His Heavenly Father. Thus, He could say that whosoever had seen Him had seen the Father. Next we have surface quality. Surface quality is judged by the number of blemishes found on the surface of the pearl, which has a bearing upon the luster. Blemishes in a pearl are referred to as being spotted. Our every moment before Yahweh should be circumspect that we, like the pearl of great price, might not be spotted, but rather a reflection of our Heavenly Father. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. Revelation 19:7-8, where we see the multitude of those gathered together, immortalized, having overcome the flesh, and being of that class of unspotted ones. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, no spots, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Maker quality. Maker quality is determined by the thickness of the coating over the nucleus of the pearl. The thicker the nacre, the less visible is the nucleus, and thus a greater luster is achieved. So nacre might well be compared to our faith and works, which grow together with each passing trial, an opportunity for service which will fashion us in a positive way that we might reflect glory to our Heavenly Father. Again, back to James, the second chapter. James 2, 20 to 22. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? So we see faith and works will help us to grow that nacre quality, to achieve that luster that we desire to have before our Heavenly Father. Matching quality, which is uniformity. The uniformity of pearls as matching the best quality in the necklace or other jewelry. Matching requires an understanding of luster, nacre, and surface quality together. Pearls are judged by placing the jewelry before the jeweler in bright light and grading the uniformity of those pearls in the particular strand or other piece of jewelry. Pearls that do not match the quality desired are identified as such and set aside. Let's turn over to Matthew 25, verses 32 and 33. And this is taking this verse a little bit out of context, but I believe the principle is the same regarding the judgment seat, or the bema. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, or the pearls, if you will, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the goodly pearls are collected, fastened together into a strand or other piece of jewelry or setting, so that these pearls will irradiate an uncommon luster and beauty to the wearer in the midst. So let's look at a few examples that I think will draw the picture of what we're aiming at here. Let's go back to Psalm 48, verse 2. When those pearls are gathered together as one piece, one setting. Actually, we're going to start at verse 1. Great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our mighty ones, in the mountain of his holiness. beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So why is Zion suddenly so beautiful? Is it just a geographic change that takes place? I mean, no doubt there's going to be geographic changes that take place. No doubt. But is that why Zion is described as beautiful? I don't think so. I think it's because the city will be irradiated with the glory of Yahweh manifest in His mighty ones, in the glorified saints, who, as that piece of jewelry, as it were, that necklace of pearls, it has been gathered together in a setting that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father, has been perfected. Let's turn over to the Apocalypse, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Where we have a vision of this group of perfected saints. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So this is that luminous assembly of immortalized brethren of Christ, of which I believe the psalmist is speaking in the 48th Psalm. Revelation 5, 9 to 12. And they, the same group, sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living ones and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So this, again, is that same group which has been perfected and gathered together for the glory of Yahweh. To summarize these points so far, those who are collected for use by our Heavenly Father, by our Lord and Master, will first be examined to see whether they are true manifestations of the Word, reflecting the glory of the Father, or whether they fall short, not having overcome the imperfections of their character, lacking the true luster that Yahweh seeks for His own. So now that we've gained some insight on the pearl itself, how is it formed and what defines its value to the merchant? So let's look at the pearl within the context of the parable. So first we take note of the fact that the parable of the pearl is the 6th parable among 8 which Jesus spoke at the seaside and in the house, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 13. The sequence of those 8 parables is as follows: the parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the kingdom likened unto heaven, the treasure hid in a field, the pearl of great price, the parable of the dragnet, and the parable of the instructed scribe. And while we do not have time to get into it this evening, there is a very specific purpose laid out, a roadmap, as it were, by the sequence of these parables. So we're just dealing with one of them this evening. The 5th and 6th parables are very similar in that both have something to do with an object of great value. But there are some subtle distinctions as well. In one parable, the object of value was hid in a field, for a future time. The pearl of great price, on the other hand, was not hidden. In one parable, there is a merchant man described. In the other, no man of any particular distinction. In one parable, the man is actively seeking for something of value. In the other, the treasure is found in the field somewhat in an accidental manner. In both of those parables, the fifth and the sixth, that is, both of those men sell all that they have in order to obtain the prize. So regarding the pearl of great price in particular, we see that it is the sixth parable. So we know that six is a number that we recognize in the Bible as relating to man. Yet we see that there is something of value that can be developed in man in the end, that in the end will be esteemed as precious in the sight of our Lord, even a goodly pearl. So certainly that should provide a glimmer of hope for us as we each struggle daily with the frailty of sin's flesh in the many ways that we fall short of perfection. But I think there's more. Six is also the hour when the Passover lambs were prepared for sacrifice by examination. Remember the pearls. The merchant man examines the pearls. The hour when the Passover lambs were prepared for sacrifice by examination. The hour when our Lord was presented before the people by Pilate without spot. Shortly he would be hung upon a stake. A Roman soldier would pierce his side, bringing forth that blood of the everlasting covenant that would cover a multitude of sins, the nacre of heaven, as it were. The pearl of great price, spiritually speaking, cannot be prepared, developed, or obtained without the shed blood of our Redeemer, just as the body of the oyster would be taken and discarded in order to gain the natural pearl. Let's turn over to John 19 and read verse 4 and 14. John 19, verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. So Pilate had examined Jesus and found no fault. Verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. So the preparation of the Passover, again, would have been that time when the Passover lambs were being culled from the herd and examined to make sure that they were without spot and blemish. So we now interject our Lord and Savior as the merchant man in the parable. We believe he is the merchant man in the parable of the pearl of great price. And we think that a full comprehension of the parable brings us to the time when the pearl is both revealed and glorified. So with that in mind, let's see what we can learn from some other scripture. So let's just go back to Matthew 13 again. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the merchant man in the parable is said to have sold all that he had in order to purchase this pearl. Certainly, once he possessed this magnificent pearl sought for so long, he would never let it go. He would sell it not. Let's turn over to Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And certainly our Lord did that perfectly. So here was a man with but one possession, born of the Word of God, but a possession whose value cannot be compared. This Jesus obtained for himself first, and offering up himself as a willing and perfect sacrifice. In a word, he overcame the world, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and received eternal life as the first step in his manifold and glorious inheritance. But this inheritance, or ultimate possession of the pearl, as it were, is open to us also through faith and obedience to the Word. For if we be Christ's, then we are also Abraham's seed and fellow heirs of the promised possession. Romans 2:7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Matthew 19:16-21. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things I have kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In this last reference, should it be surprising to us that Jesus says to the young rich man to go and sell all that thou hast? Was that not exactly what Jesus, as the antitypical merchant man, did to obtain the pearl of great price? Paying the ultimate price that both he and we might be redeemed? While Yahweh in his mercy has not required us to resist unto blood, the lesson to the young man and to us was simply that the truth demands our undivided attention. Anchors to this world will get us nothing in return. Only a complete and abiding faith in Yahweh and His Son. Yet if we will release ourselves from these worldly burdens of the present, selling all, as it were, then we also may enter in through the straight gate to receive eternal life. Let's look into the Old Testament to get a few more clues about this merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Let's look at Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 6 to 11. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 6 to 11. Who is this that comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple. the midst thereof, being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Here we have a vision of the multitudinous Christ. It's described in the form of the tabernacle in the wilderness. You'll note there, surrounded by 60 pillars, which was the number of pillars that were around the tabernacle. So this is symbolic of the multitudinous Christ. We have Christ as the Ark of the Covenant and mercy seat, surrounded by 60 valiant warriors, pillars of faith, expert in war, the immortalized saints. Together they are given the ascription of being perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant. Hence, this one merchant man is a representation of the collective redeemed. Having passed through self-sacrifice and bitter bruising, as signified by the myrrh and the frankincense, to having achieved complete righteousness through a putting on of a bodily apparel which is incorruptible, having given all they had to give in service to their Lord, they have obtained the pearl of great price, eternal life. But these redeemed ones are not merely random persons of any sort. They are persons sought out by their Lord, the chief merchant, as it were. Let's turn over to Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of armies, in that day when I make up my jewels, when I assemble those pearls. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Let's look at Ruth, chapter 4. Verse 1, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning the redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. Yahweh, make this woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. In this passage, we have Boaz, again representing the role of our Redeemer, who purchases the possession of Naomi and takes Ruth the Moabitess unto himself as a bride to raise up an inheritance in Naomi's stead. Here again, we see the merchant man in type, purchasing redemption for his Gentile bride. We today are a part of that anti-typical bride that has been purchased, of course, not with silver or gold, but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In his mercy and without respect of persons, Yahweh has extended the hope of Israel unto both Jew and Gentile. As a merchant man seeking out goodly pearls, he has called to both classes, extending the light of the word without price to those who heed the call. Isaiah 55, 1-3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So like the merchant man and our Redeemer, we all seek a prize of inestimable value, called in this passage the sure mercies of David, to be granted immortality, eternal life in the kingdom of God. Can we even imagine the jubilation of being among a mighty host of all the faithful of old? When at once, as when the Holy Spirit filled the room at Pentecost and clothed the apostles in a dazzling display of Spirit power, that the host around us is simultaneously imbued with immortality. Not only to become the perfected bride, but to be united in nature with Christ and to ascend to the role of Daniel's man of the one, John's angel of the bow, surrounding the Lamb in glory, of which we read in Revelation, a power of which the world at large has never known, nor contended with. But the time is coming, brothers and sisters, when they will meet the Son of Man and His glorified brethren on the field of battle. A battle that will be taken to every continent. A battle that will involve the host described as we read in the Song of Solomon. This goodly pearl, this aggregate pearl of called out ones who have been perfected and redeemed from the dust of the earth, arising out of the south, conquering the Abrahamic land grant, and then with Judah bow and Ephraim arrow, going forth to conquer the nations at large. Is that not a prize that any of us would logically confess that we would give our all in order to obtain? Yet we know all too well that while the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And so, we need constant help from the Word to obtain this prize. We need continual prayer and guidance from above in our lives in order to obtain it. We need one another in these trying times to strengthen the things which remain, to build up, to instruct, to entreat, to encourage, when there is so much that we can let ourselves be discouraged about. So as we look at all the prophetic signs and being so close to the mark, we might well exclaim, like Paul, that we have fought a good fight. We have finished our course. We have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness, the pearl of great price, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give us at that day, and not to us only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So in closing, let us take one last glimpse of the future manifestation of this pearl of great price, when its glory will adorn that spiritual city, New Jerusalem, which in turn will work to heal the nations, to fill the earth with the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. So let's close by the reading of Revelation 21, verses 21 to 27. So this is a description of the spiritual city, New Jerusalem, which is that aggregate of the immortalized redeemed. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Brother Al, for your words this evening and helping us to refocus on the prize, refocus on ourselves and the clarity of the pearl and the reflection of Christ in our actions and our deeds. We truly look forward to that day which we truly believe is close at hand as we see the world around us, and we are blessed to be here in peace and safety this evening to hear words of encouragement and to begin our weekend of study together. We'd like to end this evening's lecture with the closing of with hymn number 241, and we'll have a closing prayer by Brother Tommy Asbell, and we'll ask you to then have a seat for a few announcements. Thou art the way, by thee alone, from sin and death we flee. And he who would the Father seek, must seek him, Lord, by thee. Hymn 241.